Truly, Lord, you are worthy of praise. Lord, who is there like you? Great in every way, Lord. So wonderful in your mercies towards us too. And so, Lord, we bless you that we've been given a heart that wants to say thank you. Lord, instead of just thinking about ourselves, we want to think about you and think about this, Lord, as a response to that. We bless you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for its amazing depths and the wonderful heights it raises us to, Lord, to know you, to experience your wisdom and grace. Lord, bless us as we share your word together this morning. Lord, it's your word, not ours, Lord, and we want to hear from you as we share together now in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, we've come to back to Acts again, chapter 3. Remember, we're going to look at a little revision of how it all started, but we're coming to see Peter's second sermon. Now, the interesting thing and important thing about this is that God had done an amazing miracle, as we'll see. He healed this man lame from birth, done a tremendous miracle, and it had got a crowd, God had got their attention. But the thing I want to just share with you this morning is, are the people saved because they've seen a miracle?
No.
No is the answer. It's God's way of getting attention, God's ways of opening up people's hearts to respond. But what do they need to know? They need to hear the good news. That's what Peter is going to give them. So, the miracle got the crowd, but Peter gets the hearts. That's what it's about. Well, the Lord gets the hearts, of course. So, let's have a little look around what he's got to tell us. A recap. God prepared an opportunity for them to share the good news. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, so he recognized, here's an opportunity that the Lord has provided, and all this crowd is turning up in Solomon's Colonnade, that big structure outside the perimeter of the temple site. But first things first, he wants to tell them something. It wasn't because of us that he was healed. Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? So just remember, it's not him, it's the Lord. And when it comes to God using you, it's not you, in case you start thinking you're something big and special, it's the Lord.
Amen.
Good to be a channel though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Lord uses for his glory. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. So where's the direction Peter taking them to? Jesus. They need to know about what Jesus is and what he's done. And he's saying it's proof that God's working through his son. He calls him the servant, the Messiah. God's servant Jesus. Right. And now then, question for you. Is this good news? The next bit he tells them is, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. That's a bit straight talking, isn't it? Yeah, here are these people all excited, looking, feeling good, miracles are wonderful, and then he had to go at them. Yeah? Well, the reason is, the good news is there's some bad news to it. And the bad news is that you're a sinner, and the good news is you can get saved. So, the people need to know the truth, that we're all guilty sinners. And I want to make you think of this, you know, just imagine Peter's courage in actually facing up to this massive crowd of people and telling them they're all guilty. I mean, you know, it takes some bottle, doesn't it? Well, he got the Holy Spirit, of course, and so he's prepared to tell them something they don't want to hear to start with, but they need to know it. So, it's good news. Eventually, you're guilty. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. So he's telling this crowd, you are guilty of killing Jesus. Well, were they?
Yeah.
I mean, they might have been visitors who just turned up. They weren't part of the crowd that said, crucify, crucify, were they? Some of them might have been. I'm sure quite a few of them were. But, you know, he says, you're guilty because there's something else behind it as well. Jesus wasn't just dying for the sins of the people that said crucify. Jesus was dying for the sins of the people that weren't there.
That's right.
And so, he's telling them, he's applying it to them. You rejected him before Pilate. I mean, that is disgusting, he's really saying. You know, you rejected your Messiah but in front of a Gentile ruler, you really did it badly. And so you did this before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Well, there's Pilate, he decided he wasn't guilty. So why didn't he let him go?
He was a politician.
He was a politician. Yes. And how did they play politics with him? The authorities said to him, "Shall I release your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Politics, you see. What's assumed in that? We have no king but Caesar. The assumption is, if you don't play our game, we'll be telling on you. And word will get back. And you'll be for the chop.
That's right.
Right? So, out of pure selfish weakness, he contributed to the death of Jesus too. So, all guilty. And sad to say, on the wrong side. It says, "You disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." They wanted, well, this was Pilate's sort of scheme to try and get them to release Jesus, you see. He thought he'd get one of the nastiest, ugliest, horriblest persons he could find and say, "Shall I have him or you or Jesus? Shall I release, I'm going to release somebody. Do you want him or Jesus?" And what do they do? The crowd was stirred up by the authorities, of course. They wanted to have Barabbas. "You rejected the Messiah, the righteous one, for the unrighteous Barabbas." He was guilty up to his ears.
Yeah.
Of insurrection, treason, murder. You name it, this guy had collected the dots for it. Yeah? But the strange thing is, in what happened there, is in a small way an illustration of the gospel. Because what was happening was that the righteous one took the place of the guilty one. And he was set free because the righteous one died. That's the gospel, isn't it? Yeah? And so it illustrates what we call substitutionary atonement. Big words, but they are really, really important. And they can be denied by a lot of people, but it's the truth. And Barabbas is an example of this.
Yeah.
Somebody took your place, and the somebody had to be qualified to take it. It's only Jesus who could be substituted for you to die in your place. So, they handed over the Messiah. Oh dear. "But God." Do you know those are the most wonderful words in the Bible? "But God." Did you know that? "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And you'll find "but God's" turn up all over the place. It's the before and after type of thing. Before, da-da, but God, now. Yes? So, the evil of such an act is to be seen by the contrast. You put the life giver to death. That's astounding, isn't it? The one who gives life, the one who created us, the one who sustains us, you killed him. I mean, the mystery to mind it is how he could die. The only reason he could die is because he became a human being.
Right.
He united himself with humanity in order to die. So you put the life giver to death. But God. Ha! Such amazing words. But God raised him from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Now then, you may know your Bibles reasonably well. I hope you do. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. The Father did. Did Jesus raise himself?
No.
Yes, he did. Christ raised himself. Did the Spirit raise Jesus?
Yes,
he did. Yes, because God is acting in three persons. In everything that happens in terms of your salvation, God is one in all of it.
That's right.
Yeah. So, their evil act couldn't stay there. It had to be dealt with. God raised him from the dead. And he says, "We are witnesses of this," and he's pointing to himself and the other disciples that are with him and so on, and he's talking about them. There are multiple witnesses to this resurrection of Jesus. Not everybody saw him. Only those that God had chosen to reveal himself to were the ones who were blessed with the vision. I say blessed, and it was a blessing, wasn't it?
Yes.
But are you blessed even though you haven't seen him?
Yes.
Are you more blessed?
Yes.
Are you sure now? I've got Thomas's words on this one, or Jesus' words to Thomas. He says, "You're blessed because you've seen me." Blessed are those who believe but haven't seen.
That's
right. So anyway, but they were witnesses. We need witnesses. God wants to make sure this is bang certain evidence proof. Jesus really did physically rise from the dead. I say physically, that's important. There was one Bishop of Durham many years ago that described the resurrection as a juggling trick with a bag of bones. Well, if he kept that idea before he died and then he died with it, he's in trouble. Yes. Jesus really, physically, actually rose from the dead. Bones included. Yes. Bones included. Right, so, he rose from the dead and many witnesses fully confirm that as genuine. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, Peter tells us this in his letter. He says, when we told you about what had happened, we weren't telling you fairy stories. I'm giving a rough translation of it, but he says, you know, myths and fairy stories. We weren't telling you fairy stories. We saw him. Yeah. Real. So this is what really happened, he says. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. You see, he was trusting in the name of Jesus. Don't know how much it was, but it was there, it was enough. And he says, we trusted in the name of Jesus that he'd do something for him. And so, in the name, when he uses the word name, it means the person. You know, it's not just a label, it's who he is. In the person of Jesus, Jesus healed this man that you can now see and you know him. So he's saying it. The real thing that happened was somebody believed what Jesus could do and Jesus did it. Isn't that wonderful? And so this man is now made strong. And how do we know he's strong? Because he's bouncing around. Yeah. Walking and leaping. That's very good, yes. It's the name, it's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So the focus is completely on Jesus, of course. And he says, as you respond to Jesus, he brings faith as well. You know, as you respond to him, you might have little faith, but the more you know him, the more faith you get. So he's responding to him in faith. And the result is for everybody to see, the lame man is now completely healed. Isn't that wonderful? It's a miracle. Yeah? He didn't have to nip to Peterborough Hospital or anything like that, you know. Yeah, it's a miracle. And God still does miracles. And it's amazing that he'd done this for this person. Yeah, so he's got that far. He's told them about all these things. How they're guilty. They need to do something about it, but he's not there yet. And they're guilty, and this man was a wreck. And somehow he was transformed by faith in Jesus.
That's it.
We're getting there. Right. But he says, now brothers, this is a nice bit for them. Do you know ignorance can make people do some stupid things?
Yeah.
I've been there. Okay. Now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your brothers. They didn't know what they were doing, in one sense. And it's not an excuse, but it's an explanation of what happened. You see, sins committed in ignorance are still sins. Sorry, brothers and sisters, but that's the way it is. Ignorance is not an excuse. When you break the law, ignorance will not stop you being prosecuted. Yeah. Ignorance is not an excuse, but maybe an explanation. But notice how Jesus deals with it. He says, when we see in his words, Father, forgive them. Why does Jesus pray, Father, forgive them? Because they need forgiving. And you need forgiving when you sinned. So they have sinned. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.
Right.
So they're ignorant. They don't realize what's going on. But that doesn't stop it being a sin. So he prays for their forgiveness. Is that wonderful? Are you glad that the Lord Jesus forgiven your sins that you knew you were doing, and also the sins that you didn't know you were doing?
Oh.
Amen to that.
Amen.
Covered. Praise the Lord. But God, again, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. You were guilty, but God did something about it. He fulfilled what he had foretold. It was part of the salvation plan. And he says, this was foretold through all the prophets. God foretold it through the prophets. Something important, it's just a passing comment in a way, but it's really important. the scriptures were given by God through the prophets.
Yes.
I hope you've got that.
Yeah.
It wasn't the prophets that thought it up and put it into their own words.
That's right.
Yeah. God gave them the message. Now, they weren't robots. Their personality, their skills and abilities come through. You can see that with the different characters of the different writers. But behind it all, God was sovereignly overruling that what they wrote, he wanted said.
Yes.
So, through the prophets, this is the message. Messiah must suffer before the glory. And that has been a stumbling block to so many, particularly to Jewish people. To think of a Messiah who suffers and dies is just unbelievable. Can't be accepted. Of course, one of the problems is that the Bible tells us that there are two Messiahs. That's how they try to reconcile it. Did you know there are two Messiahs? The son of David and the son of Joseph. The son of David, conqueror, king. The son of Joseph is the one that suffers, gets built, locked up, rejected by his brothers and all that. Two Messiahs. No. One Messiah. Two things that happen to him. First of all, he has to suffer. And so Jesus wants to make it plain to them on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember those disciples? It's a lovely story, this, I love it. But anyway, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says to them, because they're downcast, think everything's falling apart, he says to them, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Cross before the crown is what Jesus is spelling out to them. That was how it had to be. You can't save unless there's been a saviour in the first place.
That's
right. So, that's it. So, now, you've heard it. You're guilty. You've broken God's law. You've crucified and rejected the Messiah. But God raised him from the dead. And this man was healed through faith. What are you going to do about it? Well, Peter tells him, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Simple as that. But it's not as simple as that, is it? Because repenting is a hard business. And you know why? Because we want to contribute. We want to add our little bit. We're too proud to admit we're wrong. So repentance is not an easy thing, brothers and sisters. But that's what's necessary. Repent and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out. Don't just listen to it. Do it. Walk the talk, we could say. Walk the talk. Do it. So repent and turn to God. He says, we'll spell it out. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Repent means to turn from sin, recognizing it as wrong and being sorry because of it. Now you may not be as sorry as you will be later on when you realize how bad it was. But you'd be sorry for what you've done. And so repentance is necessary, but faith is also, you repent and then turn to God, trusting God to wipe out your sins. You turn to him in faith because he's the only one you can turn to, the only source of hope. So sin turns us around from facing towards sin, or repentance turns us around from facing towards sin to leading to us to trust in God. Good place to finish, isn't it? Trusting in God. Then he says, repent, and then, so that your sins may be wiped out. There's a connection. No repentance, no genuine change of heart, no forgiveness. It works that way. And what I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, you could go to church, sing the songs, say the creed, do all the stuff, but if there's not a heart change, when you get to those gates, you'll say, sorry, no entrance.
That's right.
Yeah. Your sins, you can't get to heaven with your sins. You're going to have to leave them behind. Repent then so that your sins may be wiped out, forgiven with a clean start. Isn't that wonderful? The two are definitely connected. It's a promise. It really is a promise from God. You do the repenting, he'll do the forgiving.
That's right.
That's right. So put the two together and kaboom. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Yes, turn and will God will send his blessings. Times of refreshing, remember that. God's blessings sent from the Lord at work in our lives. How refreshed are you these days?
Oh, lovely.
Are you Are you done for? You can get tired, you're allowed to get tired, you know. But what some of the refreshings I want to share with you, just as a little list, a bit, and draw your own if you like. To know peace. After all the struggles of thinking, have I done enough? Will I be accepted? To know that it's all cancelled and all dealt with, peace with God. Is that wonderful? Right? And then, as a result of that, you can have the joy of knowing the Lord's going to be with you. And you're going to be with Him, but good news is He's with you now by His Holy Spirit. You can have the joy of the Lord to be your strength. And you now have got access to God. You don't need to think, will He listen to me? Will He accept what I'm saying? Because if you come in the name of Jesus, He's listening. Yeah? We have access to God. It's what the writer to the Hebrews talks about. He says, you know, in the Old Testament system, you had priests, and you had to go through the priests, and they brought your sacrifices before the Lord. There was somebody stuck in between. He says, now, through what Jesus has done, we can enter boldly into God's presence. With confidence. Yeah? So we can come with access to God. And then, of course, once He's sorted us out, more or less, I mean, He's working on us, isn't He? Yeah? But you can produce useful service. What I mean by that, brothers and sisters, you now have got a reason for living. That is one of the tragedies for so many young people and people today. They do not know why they're here, what they're here for, and what's the point. There was a song many years ago, it was in, I can't remember the title of the film, but what's it all about, Alfie? Yeah? She's asking, what's the point of all this stupid stuff we're doing? Well, it's not stupid stuff when you know the Lord, because now you're doing something in service for Him, and believe it or not, there are actually rewards. You get rewards for doing the stuff He's given you to do. Isn't that good? Right? And there's a purpose. I've got direction in my life. I know where I'm going.
Yes.
I know where I'm going, and I know who's going with me. It's a wonderful Lord. Yeah. So we've got purpose, and of course, we've got a future. Isn't that great? You know, no matter how bad it gets down here, it's not the end.
Yeah.
We have a future. The King is coming. We're going to be with Him. One day we're going to see Him face to face. If that doesn't refresh you, nothing will. Times are refreshing from the Lord. The King is coming. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So He's telling them, He's giving them the gospel. Yeah? You're guilty. You've broken God's law. You've killed the Messiah. God raised Him from the dead. He's alive. The Messiah's alive. Right? And He's able to save. If you repent of your sins and trust in Him, God will wipe out your sins. That's it, isn't it? No. Now there's more to come. Seasons of refreshing for now. But the King is coming back. He will send the Christ. The Messiah is coming back as victor. It's the Son of David, second time round. Yeah. He's coming back as victor. And He said, He's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Right? You are included in the invitation. Jesus is your Messiah. Is that wonderful? He's telling it to these Jewish people here. He says, He's been appointed for you. It's personal. God has done it for you. You lot. But each one of the you lot ought to receive it as you me. And He's even Jesus. He uses that lovely name, the name of Jesus, Yeshua. Yeah. What's that? It's His human name. But it means the Lord saves. That's what it means. Salvation. Yeah. He's the Messiah. He's the one who can save you. But He says, He's coming back as King. Right. But there's a bit more in the gospel for us. It's not just going to happen today. Okay? You've got work to do. There are things before them. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. So there are prophecies in the Bible, even now, that are still to be fulfilled about the great things at the end of time. Right? He's going to restore everything. But until that time, when God establishes His kingdom on the earth, we've got to do something. He's at the right hand of God, giving instructions, being with us, praying for us, but you've got the stuff to do. Serve the Lord with gladness. Yeah? But He's at the right hand of God. Good place. He's in heaven. He must remain there as He promised through His holy prophets until He restores everything. He's going to restore everything. Now that may be a process, as some believe, yes, but ultimately, what's the final restoration when he creates the new heavens and the new earth? That's what the ultimate goal is. A new heaven and a new earth, where there is no more night, no more sin, no more evil, no, nothing bad, and everything good, yeah. Right, and no more crying or pain, yeah, yeah. Until then, you can cry for all your life. Yes. Right. He said, he spoke about this through the prophets. That's the Old Testament prophets spoke about the coming of the Lord in his kingdom. You read it in Isaiah, the new heavens and the new earth and so on. It was a long time ago that he spoke it. But I've got news for you. Time for God isn't the same as ours, is it?
No.
So when he said it, it's as good as done, even though it may be 1,000 years ahead or whatever it was. I don't know how long we've got now, but it's coming. It's coming. The king is a coming, just as he promised. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. So what Peter's doing now is he's told him the gospel, and he's saying is, it's not just because you've seen a miracle, and it's not just what I've told you, it's in the book.
Yes.
The scriptures tell us. This is what it's about. And he says, he goes back to Moses, their authority of course. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Right, so right from the beginning of the nation's existence, Moses wrote about a prophet who was to be the Messiah. It's Deuteronomy 18:18, if you want to find it, but that's what he's saying is, God will raise up someone like me, and if you get to the end of Deuteronomy, and you read there, he says, until now, because in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses didn't write that because he died. So it's the obituary of Moses, is the last chapter of Deuteronomy. But it says, until now, no such prophet has appeared yet. And that was 1,500 years before he did appear. Quite a wait, was it not? But he has arrived. That's the point he's making. The Lord said, he raised up a prophet like me from among your own people. Well, what does that mean? Let's have a look. He would be like Moses in terms of being a great leader and a prophet. None greater than Jesus. He is the prophet, the leader, King of kings and Lord of lords.
That's right.
But like Moses, he was the leader. But also, he says, he will be like amongst his own, from his own people. Jesus was born a Jewish man, a fellow Israelite, because the Messiah was to be Jewish in order to give his life for people under the law and ultimately for people who are outside the law as well. Okay, so he's going to be the like Moses, and he's saying this is Jesus. So listen. For Moses said, the Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. You must listen to everything he tells you. So you've got to listen to all he says. And do you know when he says listen, what does he mean?
Yes.
Do it! It's no good just hearing the noise, it's doing it that matters.
Right.
So listening in his meaning of the word means when you listen to everything he tells you, it means do it. Listen to all he says means he's speaking with authority. So he's speaking God's words. This Messiah is speaking God's words.
Right.
And we read, I've got a couple of bits from the Gospels about how people responded to what Jesus said. In Mark chapter 1 verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. I'll just give you one small example of that, but you'll see it all the time if you read any commentaries and whatever. People who were like the teachers of the law, they'd say, this is what it says. So-and-so said this, some ancient writer or whether, some ancient other person, you know, some of their former authorities, their elders and leaders, this is what they taught, yeah, this is what it means. And so, they were going back on old authorities from previous generations and so on. But Jesus comes along and he says, you have heard that it was said, da-da-da-da, that's what they said. What did he say then? But I tell you, who does he think he is? He's speaking with the total authority that what he says is the last word on it. He spoke not as the teachers of the law, but one who had authority. They heard it, they recognized it, they felt it. And then chapter 14 of John, Jesus himself says this: "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." It's not just my words, these are God words. That's what he's telling us. Yeah. Better listen to him, haven't we? And that's what he's saying here. Jesus is the Messiah. You better take note. What's he calling them to do? He's calling them to believe in Jesus as the Saviour. He's told them that. You're guilty. He died. If you put your faith in him and repent, he'll wipe away your sins. He's calling them to believe in Jesus as their Saviour. But that's not the gospel, brothers and sisters, completely. What are we to do with Jesus? We're to make him Lord.
Oh, yes.
Lord. He says what goes. You must listen to everything he tells you. That's what it means. We make Jesus Lord. And there are some terrible consequences from refusing this good news. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." That's serious, isn't it? You can be in the crowd, but if you don't accept the good news and respond to him, you won't be counted amongst the people. You're cut off. Separated. Forever. That means hell, brothers and sisters. Ultimately. That's how serious the gospel is, and that's why it's important to share it. It's in the special book. Back to that. He says again, he goes back to giving them scripture back up for it. "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days." So he says, in your book, the Bible, you can find it there. This is what has been promised. And he goes back to all the prophets from Samuel onwards. And in Luke chapter 24, I'll just give you two references from that Emmaus Road account. He says this to them. This is Jesus speaking. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus says, everything that's written about me, and I'd have loved to have been on that road to Emmaus when he says he opened the scriptures to them and told them all about it. My goodness, that was a Bible lesson and a half, wasn't it? But he's saying now, everything that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Do you know what he's just done? He's defined the Old Testament for us. That is the complete, unabridged, nothing added, nothing taken away, Old Testament. The law of Moses, the first five books. The prophets, as written by Isaiah and all the others, and the Psalms, that's the writings, that's the you know, Proverbs and all the others, and various others. That is the definition of the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. It says it's all in there about me. And then in verse 24 of Luke, verse 27 of chapter 24, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." I don't think that was comprehensive. I mean, I know the Lord can compress time, so, you know, they got a lot in a short time perhaps, but, you know, he explained to them the highlight points, and the Spirit's going to lead them and give them understanding about how it applies. And of course, he's saying is to these people, that Peter is speaking to this crowd in the temple, he's saying is, the prophets have all spoken about now, these days, where we are right now. We're living in the times of their fulfillment, is what he's telling them. So there's a response required.
Yeah,
we're living in those times. It's for you, and you are heirs of the prophets of the covenant and of the covenant God made with our fathers. Is that great? He says, he's really saying, is look, this gospel, this message is for you.
Thank you.
Receive it, accept it, believe it, trust. Yeah, God has made covenant promises to the fathers, the Israelites' fathers. The ancestors, that's what he means. He's spoken to our fathers. He's talking about the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. God made promises. Of course he did. And so, God's promises are worth listening to and responding to. Just give you the example of these prophecies. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." Now that's an interesting verse, that is, because the use of the word offspring can have two meanings. I hope you realise that. offspring is a singular word, but it can mean a group of people. You know, my offspring are my daughters, plural, yes? But offspring can be singular as well. And it's understood in both senses in the Bible. The first use of the word offspring is a reference to the Messiah. Through your offspring all the nations shall be blessed. Yes, that's Genesis 22 verse 18. But of course, the use of the word offspring also means Abraham's descendants. Are you a descendant of Abraham? Maybe not physically, but spiritually. If you're one of his descendants, then you are to be a blessing to the world as well. That's how Paul picks it up in Romans. Messiah is the offspring, that the offspring is the people, are to be a blessing to the world as well. Take the blessing out. It's not yours to keep, it's yours to give away. That's the way to keep it. Did you know that?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. So God's first message from Jesus is for you. When God raised up his servant, Peter says, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So God sent himself, he sent his son to you to turn you around and get you back on the road to blessing from your wicked ways. He's giving them some welly again, isn't he?
Yes.
But it's the truth, brothers and sisters. When you begin to see what God is like and what he wants for you, and then you see what you were like, you think, oh dear. Right? And we're not to forget in one sense, although they are forgotten in God's mind, that the stuff in the past is a bit of a spur to make us realise, you know, it's all gone, praise God, I'm walking in his blessing. So blessing first consists of turning us from our sin and its practices, and then the blessing of living to please him as our grateful response. Yeah, that's important. I'll spell it out because I'm sure you know this, but we're not saved by our actions, are we? We're saved through faith in the Lord Jesus. But there's something that some people can easily forget, that if we're saved by faith in Jesus, is that all? Is that all? Yes and no is the answer. Let me give you an example. A building has a foundation. Do you live in the foundation? No, you live in the building. But without the foundation, there's no building to live in. So let me put it this way. Your faith is the foundation. No other name given amongst men by whom we must be saved. That you don't live on the foundation, you live in the building. You build on the foundation your life of good deeds, of service and worship. You've got a life to live for Jesus. And this is the gracious offer. He's telling them that God has come to us now to bring us this blessing. To turn us from our wicked ways, to bring us into his blessing. And finally, Peter, I'm sure he said more than this, but we've just got Luke's summary of Peter's message. What was the result of this tremendous message that he gave? Well, he doesn't tell us except for the fact that Peter and John got arrested. The temple guards turned up and counted them off. They got arrested for telling people the good news. There's a warning, brothers and sisters, in this day in which we live. Yeah? Believing and sharing the gospel could get you into trouble. It's true. It is true. And as we get near to the end times, it's going to be increasingly so, I fear, brothers and sisters. Yeah? But let me tell you this, it's worth it. Yeah? I woke up in the night, and there was it's a saying by some famous person. I thought it was C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven missionaries, but I don't think it was him. But someone said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Yeah? Peter thought it's worth it. And of course we don't have the extra bit of what happened there. Peter and John may have got arrested, but there were quite a few in the crowd who got arrested in a different way. I'm quite certain of that. How did they get arrested? They got stopped from the life they were living and changed into a new life for the Messiah. We're not told the numbers. We're not told how many. We don't know who it was or where it was. But I guarantee you that when the Lord got the crowd together through the miracle and he got Peter preaching about the gospel of Jesus, It didn't come out as words that did no or nothing on people's lives. It had effect.
That's right.
As we were thinking on the other day. God's word, when it goes forth, will achieve what he has sent it for. Well, the message was there. Believe in the Lord Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, times of refreshing, and you're living with Jesus as Lord and looking for his return.
Cool.
They got it! And I'm certain quite a few of them did. So, Peter might have finished in prison. That's going to be interesting in prison for Peter. Oh, my goodness me. We've got more to discover in Acts. But, yes, he's been sent to prison for a moment. Of course, one of the reasons why some of God's people get sent to prison is there are prisoners that need to hear the gospel too.
Yeah,
that's right. Anyway, Peter, we'll say cheerio to him and John for a while. He'll be back, but think of all those that heard that message and thought, wow, this is amazing good news. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just pray, shall we? And thank the Lord for his wonderful gospel. Lord, we bless you that you are the giver of life, the one that died and yet couldn't be kept by death, Lord. You rose and, Lord, have come to bring life to us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the greatest miracle of all, a new heart, transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to know and experience more of your seasons of refreshing in our lives. The joy of the Lord. Ability in prayer, Lord. Opportunities of service. Lord, the glory and the honour of leading people to Jesus. Lord, and as we trust and call you our Lord, help us to live it out in a way that brings honour to you. We praise and bless your great and holy name. And thank you, Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.